I have been asked to read the scripture for you this morning. If you will, you'll find it very easily. Turn to the last page in your Bibles. And Bill has given me the time to represent all the great grandfathers in this service and grandmothers. Revelation 22, verses 7 through 17. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who obeys upon hearing the prophecy of this book. I, John, who wrote the book of Revelation, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of the brethren, the prophets, and of those who hear and heed the words of this book. Therefore, worship God alone." And he said to me, this angel, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy." Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward for you is with me, so that you may render to every man according to what he has done. I, Jesus, am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. But outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David and the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life, which is without cost, let them come." Thus is the reading for today of the words of Scripture for us.
Amen. As Bill was reading this morning, I had that thought I've had many times, that we need to think deeply about intergenerational discipleship in our church. I know it's hard. I've been young once before, a long time ago. It's hard to think about connecting with an older person, somebody you may not know well, but the incredible resources we have both directions, wise, older folks, younger folks, vibrant with the Lord's presence. I pray for more of a mutuality in the days to come, where we're sharing life, learning, and thinking about the Spencers and others. I'm so grateful that they are present with us, that they're available to anyone anytime to talk, to pray, to be a part of our walk with Jesus. Now, I'm not sure if we need to somehow retitle this message or this series. Forgive me for that. I don't know what's going on there. The title of the series is Hard Questions, but I think the better title of the series is come and watch our preacher squirm. I think that's a better way to title what's going on. And I think you know that I've been dealing with this stuff, concerned about this in more months of preparation and planning, maybe years for this particular message. I went back and just looked at my preaching schedule, and I preached about a year and a half ago on homosexuality, just as things were shifting in our culture toward the so-called marriage, homosexual marriages, same-sex marriages. And that was apropos for that day. Very difficult that time for me to preach, because if you're not a Christian in this room, you know, I hope you know that we Christians want to love everybody. We love everyone, but we don't agree with cultural mores. Our foundation is the Word of God. And so we come to places like this where it's very difficult to speak. The culture has told us sex is whatever you want to do with your body. You have a right to yourself. You can do whatever you want. And although that may sound good, actually that is self-condemning. It is a self-destructive mentality. And we learn that from the Word of God. So when I come to this issue of sex in our world, I feel like many times people look at this as an impossible burden. Forgive me for that very irritating white screen. I don't know what that is. It's the devil trying to wreck me from the first minute on. That's what it is. So let's just forget that. I hope the other thing is not distracting as well. And it's not. Sex is not. Well, I should say this. Sex is an impossible burden for anyone apart from Jesus. If you try to handle this issue in your life, who you are, male or female, sexually, on your own, I want to just say, like I say often, good luck. I've tried that, and it doesn't work, ever, for anyone. In the area of sex, there are no strong people. You may think there are, but they're not. Everybody's weak sexually. The only two kinds of people with sex I know of are wise and unwise. And the only way you can become wise around sex or about sex is from the Word of God, being filled with the Spirit of Jesus and encountering, as our series is focusing, encountering with your sexuality the cross of Jesus. Until you bring your sex life, who you are sexually, to the cross, you'll never know freedom. The only way to really know freedom with what we are, male and female, why the Lord's made us this way, is by denying who we are and saying, Lord, you know why you've made me. You know what's best for me. It is not an impossible burden when Jesus is at the center of our lives. Now, most people view Christians as Puritans. That's how we're viewed. We're trying to, as one famous man said, was not a Christian, Mencken, we have this haunting fear that somebody somewhere is actually happy. That is not what Christians are saying about sex. We're not saying it should be a horrible thing or in some way a devastating thing. We don't want you to have fun. That's not the point. In fact, the Bible is exactly the opposite. I remember the hour in my honeymoon night or the honeymoon weekend where I tried to read the Song of Solomon to my brand new bride. And I blushed with absolute, I don't know what. How could you say these things to any human being until you really realize that God, He created sex. He wanted it to be incredibly fun and incredibly fulfilling, but always in a context of faithful covenantal love. Sex is never just a wedding night or the backseat of a car or a motel room. It's never fulfilling ever until Jesus takes all of one's life turned toward all of another person. That's what we're made for. Sex is merely a symbol of that total self-giving. And of course, the devil and humans have tried to deface that beautiful picture from the very beginning of all of sin. Now, in this last chapter, which Bill read so beautifully, and he's exactly right, I want to make the point that it's six verses from the end of Scripture. So at the very end, from our Christian view of Revelation, the coming of Jesus before all time flips into eternity, heaven and hell, another very difficult theme coming up in a couple of weeks for any person, any Christian, any pastor to talk about hell. One of the most difficult things I've ever thought about in my life is this series, and we're climaxing then before Easter on the nature of hell itself. What is this issue in the Bible? Why does it keep coming up? But just before heaven and hell become realities for eternity, the Lord then breaks in. He's speaking. Jesus is speaking, and he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, which means everything from beginning to end finds its meaning in me. Not just time, but beyond time. I am from before the beginning. I am after the end of history. And I want you who have washed your robes, which means you've met me, We sang this morning about the blood. That's the robe washing for all of us. We've believed in Jesus as the Savior. If you've believed in me, so he's not just doing it at us, he expects a response. If you've washed your robes in my life, then you have a right to, and there's this word again from the beginning of Scripture, the tree where everything was defaced, all sexuality, every part of human life was undone from God's leadership, rulership, and you did it to yourselves, the Lord says, I've made a way right back into that tree, this tree of life. And of course, the tree, in the beginning of Scripture, and has to be founded in the tree upon which Jesus died. You can't get to this tree without that tree, the cross. And as the Lord is offering us these amazing promises about life, he outlines six areas of sin. Look there again with me. Yeah, I knew you heard it very clearly when Bill read it, but let's just read it one more time. Verse 15, outside are the dogs. Now, there's a way of interpreting dogs two different ways. It can be just simply immorality, but it also can be, and many people believe it was, and still is, a reference to homosexual sex. Outside of any kind of commitment, of any kind of homosexuality. May not be, but if not, it's still included in what comes next. Those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral. So you can excuse yourself by number one, maybe, but when you get to that, that means anyone who's committed sex, the act of sexual intercourse outside of married love, outside of a male-female marriage, that person has committed sin. So I'm intrigued. First century Roman world, end of the Bible, the last word Jesus says, he makes it clear, there's an inside and an outside. Tree of life and those who are outside. And the first thing he says is, watch, if you're still coming to me, you still have a choice to come, the bride says, the Spirit says, come to Jesus. If you want to make a choice, make sure you know your sex life is accountable to me. What you do with your body, I see. It's not your body. I've made your body for me. I'm just overwhelmed every time I read through the Scripture. The Lord's care, his love, his warning in every area of our sexuality. And yet we keep saying, no, I can handle this myself. And we all know the chaos of that kind of situation. Now, here are the prohibitions. You know them. Leviticus 18, all of the New Testament, the same basic things. No sex outside, and I have to say it in our culture, male, female, one male, one female marriage. That's the biblical standard. You can equivocate. You can buy what your teachers tell you. You can read the media, watch the pornography. This is the biblical outline. If you commit sexual intercourse outside of a male-female marriage relationship, you are in sin. Every one of us. No sexual worship. That's very Old Testament, also connected, but no way do you bring sex into the worship of God. Never to be done. No prostitution, no homosexual sex, no bestiality, no incest, no pedophilia, no sexual violence. I read this week that the child pornography industry is a $6 billion business in America. $6 billion. And the Lord says from the beginning, don't treat children in any perverse way. I care about them. I love them. I die for them. Don't mistreat them. No sexual violence. And no lust. If nothing of these other things matter to you, there we go, needing Jesus right at the center of our lives. No sleeping with somebody in your heart. That's sinful. You're abusing them. You're using them. You're manipulating them. I want you to set them free. They are important to me. Don't you dare treat them like a piece of meat. No lust in your heart. Now, there are many more, but those are the absolutes, the non-negotiables, and they're Old and New Testament. Both Testaments affirm it. It's not that Jesus comes and says, well, that was some weird Old Testament thing. No, he underscores that, and we'll talk about it in just a moment. But all through Scripture, including the last page, as Bill said, underscores this same emphasis in a short, shorthand form. Now, why is sex outside of marriage sin? Heterosexual marriage? It's because God has defined it thus. I can't tell you why fully. I think I know some things. But we accept that God has revealed to us why he made us and what works best for our createdness. You can take it up with God. I'm not sure. All ramifications. I know we have many single people who are never going to be married or have been married and lost a loved one or have been divorced. I know all of that. I know the difficulties they talk to me about. I understand. I was once a single person with all the hormones anybody else has, trying my best to stay pure in this kind of a wild world. But God has said, this is the line. I know what's best. Believe me, this is good for you. It may not seem like it's good, but I do have your best in my mind. And you are responsible. No one is made to sexually sin. No matter what you hear in the news, in the media, no one has to commit sexual sin. I can't tell you about the psychology of this. I don't understand it all. I'm just simply telling you that God says you have enough willpower I've given you by grace to not commit this behavior. He can deal with both behavior and status, the content of a person's brain or heart or mind or nurture or nature. All of that he understands, but we know where he stands on these actions, not to do them. Now, we can talk lots about the church. You know where we are. My concern is, of course, we are sitting, it seems to be in our culture, very close to losing all biblical standards. Once that is gone, once you take the Bible and say, that's redefined, that's an old book, it doesn't apply, anything goes. And be smart, that's exactly how our critics, where they want to take it. They know what they want. They want free, unabated sexual freedom. That's what they want. And the only book in their way is this book. If you can get rid of this book, you can do whatever you want with your body. Nobody else in the world cares, except the revelation of God's holiness in the Scripture. And that's why this book is the only one they critique, and they undercut, and they write books and volumes saying that can't say what it's really saying. Because they know exactly what it's saying. And they know exactly, if they can get anybody off of that, including the church, then we have nothing to say about anybody's sexuality and their fulfillment in Jesus. Nothing whatsoever. Now, I'm also concerned about this mechanical salvation thing, and that is, well, I committed sex last night, I can come to church, go to the altar, get forgiveness, and then go back to my same life. That mechanical salvation stuff, I don't want to at all diminish forgiveness grace, you understand me, but it's not a game. It's not a mechanical thing where you can just sort of get some sort of atonement by your own self. And that's a wrong way of viewing holiness. God has so much more than simply guilt and sin and some kind of forgiveness and back into guilt and sin. That crazy world is not a full Christian life. It's not what Jesus came to die on the cross to produce. And all of us know the results of that kind of life in the church has produced an unholy worldliness in us. We just simply are not distinctive. And you know the stats. You don't need to see them from me. There's no distinctiveness in our sexual life from the world any longer. We're the same. The church of Jesus. As we were singing this morning, that beautiful chorus, I had to think, Jesus, do I mean this? Like a bride ready for her groom? We will be the church ready for you. The church, if you read the book of Revelation, a pure and spotless bride, a chaste virgin, waiting for Jesus to come to his own, to the church. Are we? Do we want to be that? In our minds, our hearts, our bodies, every aspect? We want to be a bride ready for the groom? It's an amazing thing once you begin to think about the nature of reality, where Jesus is taking us. And this thing called sex is a beautiful picture of reality, but it's not reality. It's pointing to reality. And that's where I want to go. This is a very serious issue because we as the church, we really don't present a persuasive approach to sexuality. And I'm sure I'm the worst one to do it, but I'm telling you, we need to be working together on this. I heard one guy say very brilliantly on an interview on a CD, he said, I think we need to make church more attractive than casual sex to young people. Now that's quite a ministry statement, to make the church more inviting than casual sex. Now, what he meant by that was people are looking for acceptance. They're looking for love. They're looking for faithfulness. They're looking for encouragement. Casual sex offers none of that. Now, we can't just titillate people, entertain people, but we can understand the nature of the world in which we live and say, well, we want the church to be the exact opposite. We are the opposite. We don't live like that. Come and see what it's like to have people who understand what it means to be male and female in holiness. And it's beautiful, and it's dynamic, and it's It's engaging, and it's a part of reality. And our single people are fulfilled, and our married people are fulfilled. It's what God intended. Serious issue of this seems to me to be based upon God's unchanging standards. And notice again that this verse or verses in Revelation 22 fulfill the entire Bible. It's where we all are going. This picture from Van Eyck, it's the marriage supper of the Lamb we're headed to. That's the goal of human history. Is marriage talk, reality fulfilled when Jesus comes to his own, to take his bride to himself. Now in Matthew 19, when Jesus talks about sex, I think he goes, like he always does, deeper than those who were critiquing him. They were trying to trip him up on divorce. That's a very difficult topic. They were trying their best to trip him up on, and if you read the text very carefully, it's a power thing. They knew exactly what they were doing. They wanted to make sure they were free to divorce their wives when they didn't like what their wives did. That's what they were after. And the Lord says to them, wait a minute, let's go back to the beginning, which he always does, which means let's go back to Genesis 1 and 2. Let's go back there. You want to talk about divorce, marriage, sex? Let's go back to the beginning when I made you. Let's talk about that. Twice he says that phrase or phrases like it in this paragraph. And he says, you were made husband for a wife exclusively. That union was to even break the relationship with your parents. Husbands, you're to leave your mother and father. Interesting to the first man and woman. Leave your father and your mother and be one flesh with your wife. Exclusive. Sexually united. But that sexual union is based upon God's divine plan. There's something beyond the physicality, way beyond the physicality. There's a unity that these two persons, male and female, are to represent to the world. That's where Jesus goes back and says, don't deal with divorce first. Go back to my full intention for your lives. If you see that, divorce will not be an issue. If you never get there or don't see it or don't believe in it, your life will be broken like everybody else's life, whatever it might be. Now, there's grace for every sin. None of us are without sin here. We all know God's grace for every part of our sexual lives. The image is something greater. So I went this week, and I know we've got to go quickly today. But I think Jesus, who of course is God, the Son, was saying the same thing we find in the entire Old Testament. He's saying, I made you, not your pagan view of things. Don't go that way. Power, sex, everything in the world was sexed. Apart from the Bible, every god had a sex. Every one of them had stories about their sexual lives. Every single one of them. And God is not sexed. He made the world. He said, I made you, male and female, in my image. I want you to be like me in purity. Your love is pure. Your love is gracious. It's kind. You love each other. You're faithful to each other. And out of that, sexuality is a gift. God's gift to us. Not to abuse, not to rip out of his hands and say, I know what to do with it. I know what feels good. But to receive it as he intended it, not as the pagan world says. It's a tool. Sex is a tool to get my end. I know what I want. I know what I deserve. So sex becomes, for anyone outside the Bible, outside of Jesus, simply something you use for yourself. And all of us know, in our sexual sin, exactly what that means. So in my devotions, I just wrote this. I thought, Lord, it all is going to a climactic focus. You've got all of creation, Adam, and then Jesus says, yes, but it's Adam and Eve. And my wife always makes this point, and notice when Eve comes on, everything's very, very good. Then when the woman appears, it's just good until a woman, and I agree, it's very good when she gets there. All of us know that. Notice they are fulfilled in a Sabbath relationship with God. There's one more step in creation. These two resting in God's perfect will for their lives and their sex life. Not now you handle your marriage and your sex on your own. Now bring that all to me and rest in me. Trust me to provide for you what you need. I know what's good for you, what's very good for you. You can disobey me, which they did. You can not trust me, which they did. But you can also find a rest from me in that area of life if you want that. in me. The image of God is a covenant of monogamy. The only sexual fulfillment anyone in the world will ever know. Physical sex. Now, intercourse. The only fulfillment is when we realize that our bodies, to use a phrase from a well-known teacher from Asbury Seminary, the president there, when our bodies are seen as means of grace to another. It's a beautiful phrase for us Methodists, the means of grace. The body, male, female, is not what do I get? What do you do for me? How often can we do this? How many numbers and hydraulics and whatever it is on the front covers of magazines at every store I go into? It's not that. That's nothing compared to this, where two people are the means of encountering God through each other's life, not just their sex life, but all of life. Faithful, covenantal, mutual self-giving. And this symbol, this beautiful gift, is a marvelous thing, but it's not the end. It's not the focus. It's never the reason. It's a part of this grand, beautiful parable of reality written into our physical bodies. Each of us is made for another. That's the symbol of life. You're made for somebody outside yourself, not like you, other than you. And if you can't and aren't able in this life to have physical intercourse, well, then go right to the reality. Go right to Jesus. Take your life, take your body and say, Lord, I'm yours. I love how many women I've heard about, and some men, but mainly women in the years who have not been married. They've said, you know what, I'd never find a man who could love me like Jesus could. So I've just gone right to him. I find my fulfillment, and I want to say, that's right. That's exactly what heaven's going to be. Everybody fulfilled in God. No sex. That will be, the symbol will be gone. We'll be living in reality. Male and female, yes, forever, but without sexual lives, without married sex, that this is a gift to point to higher things. Symbols. This is strange. This week I thought, Bill, you're talking about the body, you're talking about sex. I know that cross was made in the form of a human figure, but I wondered, did Jesus think about this when he made us? Did he think about the fact that our bodies and what we would do with our bodies? Did he allow himself to be crucified on that Roman constructed, whatever it was, torture chamber, just to make sure he understood that every part of our body is taken into all of his body? He can redeem every part of our body. There's nothing in my physical body he can't touch or give hope to or give power to or give purpose. He made me, he knows me, and he knows my sin, and he can redeem all of my body and my heart. Strange thought, but I think it might be on the way to understanding the cross and sex. Why did he die like that on the cross? Many thousands of reasons, but he died there to purify my sexual life in body and spirit. And so what Jesus does is he says, everything about the physical human marriage relationship, I want to fulfill in your life. It's personal. Two people, man and woman in personal relationship, exclusively one for the other. That's where sex has its full potential, its full meaning. It's always intimate. It's never abusive. It's always potentially fruitful, which means it's male, female. You don't have to have a baby. It's the point is there is the picture of that, the reality of that in sexual life, the possibility of fruitfulness. It is selfless. That's the word that all of us are convicted on. Sex for us is always self-curved. The cross makes sex selfless. It's not about me. It's about another. Giving, offering, knowing, being involved in another person's entire life. The Lord says you're getting at the reality when you see that. And it's complex. We had a phone call with my daughter from China couple weeks ago. And it was one of those weeping, wailing things, you know, the Lord's future. You know how young women can be sometimes. Just, she was undone. She was crying. And we were ministering, how we do, crying, praying, the whole thing. And I was about to come to the office because it was getting a little later than I needed to go. And so I said goodbye. And so she's still red-eyed, still teared up. I got up to leave the Skype session, and she said, oh, by the way, Daddy, nice outfit. So, you know, that's a woman's complex mind to me. I don't get it. It's a complex world. But sex is an addition to that complex world. And it's a multidimensional world. I will never fully understand my wife. No man ever fully understands his husband. I don't care what you say, you don't. And this is a beautiful part of the multidimensional aspect, which is denied in same-sex reality. It's denied absolutely. It can never be done. And that's why the Lord says, why would you do that? How could you think that would be anything I would ever baptize, ever love, ever? There's nothing of what I fully intend. You are denying the mystery. You're denying the beauty. You're denying. You're defining by yourself. Don't define by yourself. Every time you do that, you go back into yourself. You curve into yourself. Come to my selfless cross, baptized by my grace, and let your life be turned outside as I engage you toward another. Completely. And that other is other than you. And that's my picture, the Lord says. And that's why you know I love the Trinity so much, because everything about sex is a pointer to the triune life, as well as everything else in life. Not just sex, but this is the image. A male and female, humans, yes, created, yes, but the Lord says, your faithful one flesh equality of self-giving love points to who I am. That's the purpose of life, is showing who God is, not what you can get, not how you feel, not what you think you need, but let me fulfill your heart so you can be a picture to the world of who I am. This is my image, the Lord says. And that's what Jesus says to these guys, whatever they were, stop with the divorce debate. Let's get back to ground zero, why I made you for your wives. I want you to understand the nature of reality. Now, this sex stuff is powerful stuff. We can exchange sex for a trinket. That's what porn is. I don't care what you think it is or what you need. If you're addicted to pornography or even play around with it, it's a copy. It's a trinket. It's a shadow. It's horrific bondage that can never point to fulfillment. It never fulfills. It's a lie from the depths of hell. If you find you're drawn to this, stop. And anything else, lusting after somebody else's body or person, stop. It's a dead end street. You can ask anybody who's been there and been redeemed. They will say to you, stop, don't go there, don't try it. If you do, you will wreck your heart, you will wreck your mind, you'll be confused all of your days, you'll never know the purpose of life, you'll never be happy. But we still say, no, I can do this. I can do this. I can take this. I can run it. I think without the cross, we are in a deep problem in every area of life, but especially here. The problem is when we rejected God's standards, we said no to the Spirit of Jesus, which means the only way back is through the cross. Sex without the cross of Jesus in the middle of your life will become to you an idol and an adulterous reality. You'll become an adulterer to God. I don't need you. I don't want you. I'll fulfill myself this way. And the Lord said, fine, try it. See what happens to the Western culture if you take your sex life in your own hands and do what you want. Just see what happens down the road. I'm a pastor. I'm already getting ready. I'm getting ready for the wave of young people who come to me and say, you know, Pastor Bill, I've been addicted to pornography since I was 9 years old. It's coming. It may already be here. I'm thinking about the young couples who want to be married, and they've had 15, 16, that's the average now, 15, 16 partners in their life. Okay. How are you going to ever tell a person, listen, you can be faithful. That person will be faithful all of their lives to you. Trust me, it's true. How can you say that? I'm even wondering about our childlessness, what the implications are in the decades to come. As I get older and retire, what's going to happen when the balance of male-female is so out of whack in our culture that we have not enough people to marry the other sex? That's the exact result of our give me my body, I'll do whatever I want, I'll kill my baby, I'll do whatever I want, and the results we never care about, we never think about, and God says, stop! I love you, I love the nation, I love America, this is the best for all of you. No. Sex without the cross becomes an abomination. It becomes horrifically. It's abusive in every way. This most powerful urge in everyone's life must be brought to the cross. It must be. If not, you know where you are. And that's why Paul says in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. I don't know what that fully means, Paul says. All I know is I've denied myself. I'm still the I. I'm still there. I'm still real. I no longer live. So there's something in Paul. He knows he's Paul, but in his self-centered life before Jesus, this I that wanted what I wanted in immediately, I no longer live. Self-centeredness is gone. That claim I need to get, that's gone. I've been crucified with Jesus. I don't hate myself. I know who I am. I know my nature. I need Him. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I don't think I've ever heard what Diane prayed this morning. Beautiful. She's my theologian. Jesus made a body to fill with His Holy Spirit. Does that blow your mind? For a Christian, that's the way we live. We come to Jesus, we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and then we're filled with His Spirit. That means a body, not just a spirit, a body filled with the Spirit of Jesus, which means my body now knows where it belongs, what it's for. Christ lives in me. I surrender, I find my true self in Him. And that means the life I live, and Paul says it, in the body. What a glorious verse. An 8-year-old baby girl read for us. And we all love her, but I'm telling you, that's the nature of all reality for a Christian. I'm in Him, He's in me, He's in my body, and now the body I live now by what? I live by the grace of the Son of God. It's an astounding reality. We know the power of sexual sin. We need this kind of power, crucifixion, resurrection power in our bodies to stay pure. Now, the only quote I can remember the last 10 years from any Jewish scholar that I have memorized, it's this one. He said this: the only God worthy of worship is the one who can tell us what to do with our pots and our pans and our genitals. And you know what? He's exactly right. You want a God in this day and age, the only true God, He will tell you exactly what to do with your physical life. You may not want that. Most of us don't. But if you want to know who He is and what salvation is and what fullness of life is, let Him tell you. Whatever your body expresses. All sexual sin destroys person. I wanted to take time on this. Think about this with me, just quickly. Why does the Bible make such a big deal about sexual sin? Why, in the Old Testament, such serious ramifications? I mean, even death. Why the death thing? And in the New, it changes because there's a grace of Jesus transformation available. We all have experienced that, thank God. But so I thought, well, what's the deal? I think it's because this. When you lie, it's just you. I mean, it affects. When you have greed, it's just you. When you have sex, it's all of you and all of somebody else. That's the only way you can have sex. That's why it's so serious, because you're involving all of your life with another person's entire life. Now, you can do like in the movies or in media and just hook up like animals, or you can think, wait a minute, there's something more going on here. There's something deeper. I'm made for faithful, covenantal, monogamous self-giving, not just a few seconds of pleasure. This is a gift for a larger, beautiful thing. That's why it's so serious. And the Lord says, exactly. And that's why I want to make sure you understand your sex life is the clearest picture I've got in the world, if you're married, to show the world who I am. So be very careful how you treat this. It's my highest picture. It's my highest image. There's nothing higher. There's nothing more grand. This is it. And thus, I want you to be holy at the center of your sexual life. And that's why I end here with Colossians 3, and this is what I'm done. Paul is working through, talking about the Spirit-filled life. He says, you've died, you've risen again. And then in verse 5 of chapter 3 of Colossians, he says this. He says, put to death all that pertains to your flesh. And the first word is sexual immorality. So here you've got theology, Jesus, death, resurrection, cross, resurrection. You've died. And he says, you've died, now put to death. So he's talking to Christians who need to hear that their sexual lives in some way has not been yet given to Jesus. And I think that's where most of the church is. We've been saved, walking around saying, thank you, Lord, for your blood. But the Lord says, oh no, you need more than that. You need more than simply me to cross out your past sins. That's good. You need to know the pattern of holy sexuality. The pattern is you're aware in this relationship of any encroachment of anything that's sinful. That's your responsibility. I'll show you. Any relationship, any TV show, any movie, any place you go, you've got to put that to death. You do it. You've died. You've risen again with Jesus. Read chapter 2 of Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Verse 5, you put to death. That means cut the umbilical cord to any sin. Stop it right now. Whatever you're doing, stop it. Whoever you're sleeping with, stop it. Outside of marriage, stop it. If you don't, you choose your own end. If you do, you choose unfulfillment, loss of meaning for who you are, destroying somebody else most likely, and you'll never, ever know the fullness of God's life in you. That's to Christians. It's amazing, isn't it, that a pastor in a church would have to almost beg people to stop viewing pornography, stop sleeping with each other, stop lusting after somebody else's wife? But that's what Paul did. And you look at the epistles over and over again. Paul says, you want to be filled with the Spirit? Watch your marriages very carefully. Watch your sexual life very carefully. There's a pattern here. I must say to the Lord, you know the power of sex. You made me this way. So, Lord, you give me now a recognition of what this means. And, Lord, you are the one who supplies my needs. I don't supply them. I trust you to supply them. Sex, my dear friends, is not the end. That's what our culture says. Sex is the end. Go for the end. Sex is not, it's a means. It's a picture. There's a greater goal, an orientation of all of life. Not what our culture says. Love is more than biology. Anybody can have sex. Any creature can have sex. That's not love. Love is not biology. Love is faithful, covenantal love. Where do we get so messed up and so small-minded we could actually think that biology would fulfill us? It never has. It never will. Hydraulics, give me a break. Do something better. Have more orgasms. Whatever the lie is, the Lord says, are you kidding me? You'd give your life for that? You'd give away relationship with me for that? When I have so much more for you than that. But no, we don't trust him. We're right back to the tree. Right back, Jesus says, exactly, I die on a tree. You know, I have weird thoughts all the time, and you're so great. You're so sweet to listen to me. I want to show you this picture. I had this picture in my mind all week. I can't even show you in public what Jesus died like. It would be horrific to you. If I showed you how he actually died, stark naked on a cross. That's how he died. No loincloth, no covering, naked. We can't even have pictures of our crucified Savior in a church because it's so offensive. But let me tell you something. Jesus died for lots of reasons. He died stark naked on a cross so that you, in your nakedness, could know you have a Savior, a Redeemer. He knows your body. He knows your life. He knows your needs. All of us. He's not holding back. He's not saying, can you handle this? Here's another burden. I want to see if you're having any fun. He said, no, I know who you are. Trust me. Come to me and come to the cross. This is how much I love you. I was crucified, and I took into myself all of your sin, including your sexual sin. When you perverted nakedness, I give it back to you. I give it back to you in purity and holiness if you follow my pattern. Choose your old way, wreck your life. Choose my way. The Lord says, that's a bride. That's a bride. That's my bride. He, she, they're holy. They're pure. They understand who they are. They understand who I am. We have to close. It's a Sunday morning. This is a hard sermon. Thank you for your faithful, gentle listening and receiving, I think, as I look in your faces. It's also a hard way to open an altar. But you know this place. At least I hope you do. There's nobody here. I've not met anybody that's judging anybody who comes to an altar. And if you do, you really don't belong in this church. We're not judging anybody. We don't do that here. We just say, we need him together. And if you're broken, no. If you're in sin, you need the redeeming blood of Jesus to free you. And if you're confused, if you're angry, angry at the Lord because you've not experienced something you want to experience, or you can't, I don't even know what to say to you other than say as a pastor, as a brother in Christ, let's let the grace of Jesus for these 2 minutes flow in this room, flow in redeeming, sanctifying power in this area. Could the Lord, before he comes again, find a bride that truly is prepared for him? Truly? We believe what you say. You have power we don't have. Give us your power. Free us. Release us. Make us who we're created to be for you. If the body of Christ could live that for a day, a week, a month, I think those who've not so curved their lives toward theirs, there would be some draw of those who are looking and can't find him. They're looking for, they can't find him. But a place where people say, no, this is the truly attractive thing. Jesus and our sexual lives. Jesus as the goal of our life. Let us talk to you about that. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you for your cleansing, continuing cleansing work in my life. You know every area of my heart. You know every place that I cross over and I excuse. And now I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give me the grace to respond to you in these moments as I need to. I don't want there to be one shadow over my relationship with you, especially in the area of sex. Nothing. I want to be pure. I want to be clean. And I think that's the prayer of everyone I know in this room. And maybe the guys and folks I don't know, the folks I don't know. Maybe that's their prayer too. I think you've made us for that. So Lord, in this very difficult human moment, could you come and do whatever you choose here in this place? Some of us need to be set free. Set free. Jesus, come. Bring us to your cross. Let us look upon your death and your resurrection and the power available for our bodies, our minds, our wills. We need you. We need you. Come, Lord Jesus. I can hear Jamie playing, "I Surrender All." I'm going to make my way down here. We're going to close our service here in just a moment. But I want to say one more moment, if anybody needs to come, no one's looking to check you out. We're simply here to pray with you, to be with you, to ask Jesus to work in your life. If you want to come, you can come right now. Lord, we surrender all. But thank you. But before we surrender anything, you've given all of yourself to us without reserve. So as we give whatever it is we have to give to you right now to purify us, thank you that you've done everything we need already. There's nothing more you need to do. We need to be touched. We need to be sanctified. We need to be made whole. So we come to you, every single one of us. Do in this place, this morning, even as we close this service, the kind of work you want to do as we talk and pray, I pray you would do that right now in this place. In your precious, wonderful name, amen, amen. Would you stand? And I wonder if you could sing one verse. Can we do that with Jamie? Just one verse of this very beautiful chorus together. And I hope it's true for you. If not, come and let him have your entire life.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. Oh, to him I freely give.